Good evening, folks. It's good to see all who are here in the July fortnight. A lot of people away on holiday just now, but you're here tonight. And we have a request from Jonathan just at the beginning, before we sing the opening hymn, to sing this chorus together. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. So if we have the music for it, we'll make an attempt to sing. And those that know it, sing out as best as you can. Tonight, he can do anything. He is the infinite, eternal, and the unchangeable God. And it's 331, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place.
Prepare for us a place.
Grace, we'll sing that final verse again. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. Coming a day when we'll see the Lord, we'll see the loveliness of Christ, the one who is the altogether lovely one. Let's sing this before we pray.
Onward to the prize
before us.
Heavenly Father, it is with joy that we come to the house of God this evening, to the place where prayer is wont to be made. Thy house shall be called the house of prayer unto all nations. And Lord, we gather here at the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting, principally to meet with our God, to come before His presence, to study His word and to pour out our hearts in prayer unto Him. As we do so, we come through the merit of Christ. And we seek thee now in prayer on the grounds of redemption. Lord, you've led us to the place of prayer. We are a New Testament church. We believe in prayer. And we know that when the church prayed, things happened. We think of that early revival of prayer way back near the beginning of time, when your word tells us that then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We know that they prayed before that. But it seems from the language that is used there that there was a stirring up in the hearts of the people of that time, and they really began to pray. They really began to seek the Lord. And Father, we pray for such times of refreshment from the presence of God to come in our day. We pray that you will put it into the hearts of your people to pray. Lord, we know there's many seats here this evening that could be filled. There are those that are called away on holiday. Some are away far, they cannot be here this evening. Some are sick and laid aside. Others have pressing duties to attend to. But Lord, we think of the church in general, and many perhaps that could be here, but they're not. They need a burden, and we pray for that burden. And we pray that that burden will continue in our hearts, that we will not give up on prayer, that we believe, that we will continue to believe in the mighty power of prayer, and realize if we're going to see a work done in our day and generation, then it will be through the means that God has given. And Lord, you've called your church together to pray, and you've told us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're living in that fainting age. But we pray, Lord, that you'll stir our hearts afresh. Save us from fainting. Save us, Lord, from turning into bypath meadows. Save us, Lord, from having a disinterest in the things of God. We pray for revival. We need the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. On this prayer meeting tonight, on the one who will speak, on those that are listening in at home, may we know the work of the Holy Ghost within. Gracious Holy Spirit, thou art the author of revival. Thou art the one who imparted life to us in the first place. In the great regenerating work of God, there was that day when you brought about the new birth and you changed us. We were converted. Lord, you turned us around. You brought us to a place of evangelical repentance and faith in Christ. And Lord, that day we were saved. That day we were born of God. That day the Holy Spirit entered, and we have the indwelling Spirit. And we pray for the infilling of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, that you will come in our day and generation and revive the church. We know that when the church is revived, it creates an interest in any community. In every major revival, when the church began to pray and seek the Lord, that was all prior to the gracious, mighty outpouring of the Spirit. When he worked in any town, any city, any country area, Lord, we're asking that this will begin again, and we will have that desire for the Lord, and that you will give us, Lord, that panting and hungering and thirsting after God that will lead us to a place like this. We ask you, Lord, to bless this people, bless the church, bless our Ukrainian brethren and sisters as well. Remember all their needs. Remember the need for Yuri to get to Northern Ireland. We leave this matter again at your feet. If it's your will, he will be here. We believe that with all of our hearts. And if it's not your will, Lord, that the door will close and the perfect will of God will be done. We believe that too. Father, we pray that over the summer, even when many parts of the church are off and taking a break, that we will continue instant with God and instant in the place of prayer. And we pray for your blessing upon every service that will be conducted. We think of the Lord's Day coming. Prepare the ground for the preaching of the word. And we pray, Lord, that there will be the mighty moving of God in our day that will cause us just to really sit up and take note that God is moving in this town of ours. We remember the sick of the church, and Lord, we're thankful that Mervyn and Valerie are out of hospital. We pray that you'll bless them as they continue to recover. May your healing hand be upon them. And so, Lord, continue with us, and remember Jonathan tonight as he breaks the bread of life to us. Fill him, Lord, with all the graces that he needs to bring the message. May he know the Holy Ghost within, giving him words to say, bringing to his mind what to say, and Lord, even how to say it. May he preach in the power and the demonstration of God the Holy Spirit. These things we ask in the all-precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Warm word of welcome to you who've come. Are able to be here tonight. We welcome those that are on the internet this evening as well. We remind you of the prayer meeting on Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, rise up. It might be holiday time, but we want to continue in prayer, so get up on the Sabbath and come and pray with us. Worship service 12 noon, gospel meeting at 7 with the prayer meeting beforehand. And we are remembering very especially before the Lord the youth challenge from the 15th to the 19th of August. And all that will be done on the parents' night that follows. We mentioned on Sunday the Missionary Council weekend. If you're planning to go, get your application form in or your booking form in as soon as possible. These are all the announcements that we need to make tonight so far. We're going to sing The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. In our hymn book, it's 342. And we'll stand again as we sing and worship God.
Thank you.
recurring problem with these stones that are giving so much pain and discomfort. And we do pray for her recovery, that the touch of the Lord will be upon her body. Jonathan is preaching tonight one more time as a bachelor, because something very special is happening next week in the will of God. And on Wednesday, he will be getting betrothed. And Jonathan, we wish you well. Trust the Lord will be with you. We've been praying for you as a congregation. And we trust that you will know the blessing of God upon married life as you enter into it, and your future ministry as the Lord unfolds his will, his perfect will for your life. I'm going to loose you and let you go. Trust the Lord will bless the message that you've prepared and give you the help to preach it.
Well, as Mr. Park said, this is my last time preaching as a single man, if you want to put it that way. It's one of many lasts that have been coming up this next week. It's not down to a number of weeks now, it's just down to 1 week. And we do appreciate all your prayers, all your encouragement as well. And we pray that God will bless us tonight and that God will challenge us through his word. And therefore, I'd ask you to take your Bible, if you have it with you, and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we want to commence our reading there in the middle of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 13. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse number 13. Let's hear what the Word of God has to say to us. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We pray that just now as we come to seek him in prayer, that he will speak to us through his word. So let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we humbly bow in your presence, Lord, realizing that there is nothing good in us. Lord, you are the covenant-keeping God, but Lord, all too often we are your covenant-breaking people. Lord, therefore we ask, forgive us of our many sins against thee. Forgive us of our faithlessness to thee. And Lord, we pray tonight as we come to study your word, as we come to meditate upon this subject again, Lord, of the things that you cannot do. Lord, I pray, thrill our hearts once more. And I pray that even tonight, especially, that, Lord, you would encourage and uplift the hearts of thy people. Lord, we do pray for those in this congregation, Lord, for those in this church, Lord, for those who are listening in online, Lord, who are going through a difficult circumstance at this time. Lord, we may not know, but we thank God that you know. And we thank you that you are the God who sees us, the God who knows us, and the God who will forever be our God. And therefore we ask, Lord, comfort those who are struggling at this time. Encourage them, I pray. Lord, even through thy word tonight, Lord, we ask, apply it by the Spirit of God to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we would exalt Christ in everything that we would do this evening. We ask all of these things in his worthy and all precious name. Amen. Last week, we looked at some of the things that God cannot do. We considered the wonderful truth that God cannot change. He is immutable. God cannot die. He is eternal. And God cannot be divided. He is a Trinity. And this evening I want to continue that little study, and it will be a very brief study because you only have me for 2 weeks, therefore this is the final one that we're doing tonight. And this evening I want us to see more so what God does. Last week we looked really at who God is, some of those attributes that make him up. And this evening I want to look at the things that God does. Because all too often we contrast ourselves, do we not, between ourselves and God, between humanity and God. We make contrasts between the two. And while it is not always our intention to do so, we often find ourselves comparing ourselves to God. And it is not a wrong thing to do if it is done with the right motive and in the right spirit. And it's only when we see how perfect and how wonderful the God that we serve is, and that is when we begin to see how destitute and how needful we are of him each and every day. And we begin to see our imperfections. And so these things that we want to deal with this evening, I pray that as we do so in comparing ourselves with God, that we will come to see how wonderful and how majestic our God is. And because it is only then, when we see God in all of his magnificence and splendor, that we will be able to say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And therefore, we want to continue our study on the things that God cannot do. And firstly, this evening, it's in our passage tonight in Hebrews chapter 6, and there in the verse number 18, the first thing we want to consider is that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. It's very, very clear there. In verse number 18, it says, it was impossible for God to lie. And that really is the major theme of what we want to think of this evening, because most of the other things that we will be considering tonight, they flow from this essential fact. God cannot lie. It is an impossibility for our God to lie. And there is a double aspect to this fact that God cannot lie. Firstly, God cannot lie. You're telling me, well, Captain Obvious, we've just read that in the passage. Can we get to the point? God cannot lie is the first aspect of it. It means that God cannot say anything that is not true. And that is false. And secondly, God can only speak the truth. If God cannot lie, then the other thing must be true, that God can only speak that which is true. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is full and complete truth. That is why we are told in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why are we to live upon the word of God? Because it is a true word. We are to feed on the Lord's word because it is that living and daily bread that will nourish our souls. And we see that in that passage, this passage that we have read together, there in verse number 18, it was impossible for God to lie. And therefore, it's not even within the realms of the possibility that we can make God out to be a liar. And we will be coming back to that passage a little later on because it deals specifically with another aspect of what God cannot do. But this fact that God cannot lie, it is seen throughout the scriptures many, many times. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 29. It says there, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And what is interesting to note in that verse there in 1 Samuel 15 verse 29 is the title that God is given. He is called the strength of Israel. The strength of Israel. John Gill, he said that name could also be translated as the victory of Israel or the eternity of Israel. And in God and in him we find all of these things of the God that we serve. He is our strength. He is our victory. He is our eternal life and our eternity. God, and more specifically Christ, is all of these things to his people. But here in that verse it says that the strength of Israel will not lie. God will not lie to the angels. God will not lie to the heathen. God will not lie to his people. Simply put, God will not lie, period. And we see the contrast that Paul makes of God in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. In Romans chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We could say that the rest of humanity, while they may lie, while they may speak that which is untrue, God will only ever speak that which is true. Points us to the fact that not only can God not lie, but that God and everything that proceeds from him is absolute truth. And therefore we know that we can trust what the Bible has to say. We can know that we can trust God's inerrant word. This is God's breathed word, his inspired word. Therefore we can trust the word of God, which we always seek to call it. The word of God is completely true. John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And so, what's the takeaway from all of this? What's the application for our life that God cannot lie? Well, first and foremost, we must ask the question, since God cannot lie, everything that comes from his mouth is absolute truth. Therefore, the Bible is absolutely true and clear. And I wonder, when was the last time that we read it? I ask myself this very same question. Within this past month, there has been so much going on with wedding preparations, with so many different things. I confess from this pulpit this evening, my reading of God's word has not been where it should be. Do we have a real sense, a real view of what this book truly is, of what God's word truly is? Absolute truth. The word from which God cannot lie. And also, the takeaway from all of this is that because God cannot lie, because he can only speak the truth, when we come to God's word, when we come to this word, every promise contained within it can be taken to the bank. We know that Spurgeon, he wrote many different devotionals, and he had one that was called the Checkbook of Faith. You take them off each and every day, and you cash them in with the Lord, because each promise in the word of God can be trusted, complete, an inerrant truth. Therefore, God cannot lie. And as we have said, the things that we want to consider this evening, they all flow from this one essential fact, that God cannot lie. Secondly, God cannot deny himself. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we see that there, in that writing of Paul, we see that God cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse number 13. Second Timothy 2 verse 13. It says there, and a truly wonderful verse, if you have a pen, if you have a highlighter, mark it in your Bible. "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." And this means that God cannot act contrary to his nature or to his word. And that is what it means in the fact that God cannot deny himself. It means that he cannot act contrary to his nature or his word. And if we think about his nature, first of all, we think of the great attributes that God possesses. Those great attributes specifically that deal with us as his creatures. God is good. That is a fundamental fact about God. God is good. He does not stop being good in our valleys. God is good all the time. And therefore, the fact that God cannot deny himself means that he cannot act contrary to this attribute of goodness. God can only be good, can only be continually good, each and every day. God is loving. It's another attribute of God. 1 John 4, verse 8. We read through the epistle of 1 John and we see the attribute of love is exalted there. And therefore, because God cannot deny himself, he is always habitually loving. That love may manifest itself in the correcting rod of God, but he always acts in accordance with his nature. And that is one of love. God is gracious. God is just, God is merciful, God is righteous. These are many different attributes. We could list off so many more, but they're all part of the nature of God. And God, since he cannot deny himself, he cannot act contrary to these attributes. Supremely, though, and above all of these attributes, The Bible tells us that God is holy, holy, holy. It is an umbrella attribute, if you want to call it, that all the other attributes find shelter under. God's goodness, it is a holy goodness. God's love is a holy love. God's justice is a holy justice. And therefore, because God cannot deny himself, he cannot act contrary to his nature. He cannot act contrary to his holiness. Furthermore, God cannot deny himself or act contrary to his word as well as his nature. We read in the previous point that God cannot lie nor repent. And that word repent, as I'm sure you know, it means to do a complete 180, to turn back. And therefore that verse in 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 29, it means that God cannot go back on his word. He cannot renege on his word. What God has said he will do, he will accomplish. Every promise that God has made in his word, he has either accomplished or he will accomplish. And therefore it is clear to see how all of this, it flows from the fact that God cannot lie. And as such, God cannot lie, therefore he cannot act contrary to his nature and to his word. So what application does this have for our lives? Well, the fact that God cannot deny himself, it means that he will never act contrary to the promises that have been given in his word. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never despise a broken and a contrite heart. He will never utterly cast off the child of God. Psalm 94 verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. The promises of God are true. They are, as we love to say, they are yea and amen through Christ. Therefore, God cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. And thirdly, God cannot be deceived. God cannot be deceived. Now, this is the one fact that does not flow from the fact that God cannot lie, but it flows from the fact that we as human beings, we often lie, don't we? It's a sad truth, but we have all broken the ninth commandment. I can nearly guarantee you we have all broken the ninth commandment at some point. But it flows from a wonderful attribute of God, the omniscience of God. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. And the Psalms are replete with many, many different verses that tell us that God knows the heart of man. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our God, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And if you turn to Psalm 139, in the first six verses, we see the knowledge that God has. Psalm 139 and the verse number 1. Psalm 139. And in the first six verses, we see there is not anything in this world that God does not know. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. The understanding of God is infinite. His knowledge is infinite. He knows each and every action, each and every deed that happens in this world. There is not a thing on this earth that we do, but God does not know it. He knows our actions, our thoughts, and our words. We all know that verse, I'm sure, in 1 Samuel 16. When Samuel came to anoint David to be king of Israel. And there it says, the Lord, in verse number 7, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. And therefore God cannot be deceived. Cannot be deceived. And if we think to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, they're the letters that were written to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. These letters were written, and in each of these letters, we see that Christ says, I know thy works. I know thy works. So not only does God know our heart, but he knows the actions that proceed from our heart. And I'll be honest, at times, this can bring so much shame to my own heart. God knows the very thoughts of my mind. God knows the very intents of my heart. God knows the very actions that I do. Even when others do not see it, God sees. God knows. God is not deceived. While we may hide things from others around us, while we may fool those around us, God cannot be fooled. He cannot be deceived. And this has been a real challenge to my own heart in contemplating this. We all know this fact, that nothing is hidden from God. His eyes run to and fro throughout the earth. Every single thing that we do is seen by our God. But how often do we live with that fact in mind? How often do we live with that fact in light of our lives? Knowing that God sees everything that we do, does it prick us to do more for him? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And therefore, let this be the challenge to your heart and to my heart this evening, that we would live our lives with the thought that the Lord sees us, that the Lord sees every action of our heart. He cannot be deceived. And in this fact, let it help us in yielding not to temptation, knowing that, as Psalm 34 verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The Lord's eyes are upon you this evening. And therefore, God, he cannot be deceived. Fourthly, and finally, we want to consider the fact that God cannot break his covenant. And that brings us back to Hebrews chapter 6. So please turn back there with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6. Earlier I said that there would be one more thing that we would like to consider from this passage that flows from Hebrews chapter 6, and it is this fact. God cannot break his covenant. He cannot break his promise. Hebrews chapter 6, from verse number 13 down to the end of the chapter, we have been reading about the covenant, God's promise. Another word for that, the word covenant, is promise. And in Genesis 22 verse 18, we see what that promise was. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This was a promise of Christ, because did not Christ, through his death, his life and his resurrection, bless all the nations of this world? We have a great blessing in knowing him as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our Sanctifier, as our Friend, and as our King. And so when we say that God cannot break his covenant, we must ask that question, well, what is that covenant? Now, don't worry, I'm not here to give you a real in-depth version of what the covenant is. It took us a year to study it in theology, and I'm not even going to attempt to give you a deep exposition of it tonight. But I want to give you very simply what this covenant is, what this promise is, the covenant of grace, as we call it. In essence, the covenant of grace was a promise made in eternity past by the three members of the Trinity. It was a promise to save a people, to save a people whom Christ would die for. This covenant was made, as we have said, between those three members. And Louis Berkhof, he gives several characteristics of that covenant, of what it is. Firstly, he said that it is a gracious covenant. That is because Christ was provided to be our substitute and to be our surety, instead of us having to pay our own penalty. Secondly, it is a Trinitarian covenant. As we mentioned last week, it is a work of all three members of the Godhead. God the Father, who enacted the plan of redemption, God the Son, who accomplished redemption for us, and God the Spirit, who applies redemption to our hearts. Thirdly, he said it is a particular covenant. Now, in using that word particular, what he meant was it had a particular people in view. If you are saved, if you are washed in the blood of Christ, it is a particular covenant to you. You are one of God's chosen children. You're the one to whom this great covenant applies. And then the fourth characteristic that he gave of it was that it is an eternal covenant. It is a promise that cannot be broken, an unbreakable covenant. And it is this last point that Burkhoff brings up that really applies to our message here this evening. God cannot break his covenant. It is an eternal promise of salvation. And this is such a blessed truth to contemplate, because it gives us such great hope in this life. Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised from before the world began. Eternal life is promised to us because of this covenant. Eternal life is promised to us because of the promise that was made in eternity past. We can live forever.